Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
Words written 3,000 years ago in another language, in another country, to another culture, can they still speak to us today in 2011? You bet they can.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for joining us in this first broadcast of the new year, 2011. Hope that your new year has been blessed thus far. If it hasn't, hopefully we can push you, help you go in the right direction today as we open up the scriptures, open up the Psalms to start this new year. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us on the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Or, as always, you can interact with us on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Now, you may not want to pick up the phone just yet because beginning in the second and then the third and the fourth segment of the show, I've got some books to give away. Got a special guest that'll be joining me tomorrow, Dr. Frank Turek, as we lay out some really fascinating apologetic truths for the existence of God, foundational truths that everyone should know and understand. He was kind enough to donate a few books to us. His excellent book, Correct But Not Politically Correct, that deals with same-sex marriage, why it's wrong, and you can argue for it without even using the scriptures. So I'll be giving those books away over the broadcast, and I'll explain how we do it. So sit back, enjoy this first segment as we begin to open up the scriptures, and then be ready to call in, because it's going to go fast once we start giving these books away, with some quotes that we're going to test you on. Oh, yeah, starting the new year with a test. Okay, if you've got your Bibles around, or if you want to make a note of it to check later, we're going to start in Psalm 1 and read Psalms 1 and 2 on the broadcast today. I've been praying, reflecting about a good way to start the new year. And I thought, let's lay some foundations again. At the end of the year, our New Year's Eve broadcast, we talked about keys to bringing about lasting spiritual change in our lives. But here's a simple reality. Nothing changed. When the clock struck midnight, wherever you were in the world, when it struck midnight, nothing changed. Nothing mystical happened. You may make an argument that the biblical calendar, certain times of the year, sacred seasons, that they may be important in divine prophetic ways or in terms of God speaking, acting. Okay, that's another discussion, and I think there's some validity to that. But naturally speaking, when we just come to the end of this new year, the end of the old year, the beginning of the new, this is not a sacred time unless you make it a sacred time. There's nothing holy or sanctified about it in the Bible. It's just a transition, and really, it's no different than from one second to another second in life. You were the same person when the clock struck midnight that you were one second before, and many a year, because I've got a custom that I've done for years, not always, but very regularly. Many a year, I'm really crying out to God New Year's Eve. I get alone for a period of time, especially like to bring in the new year on my knees or together with Nancy, just worshiping, praying, blessing, speaking his words of truth. And what I'll often do is I'll go through my journal, key entries over the last year. Sometimes I'll look at what I was praying about, reflecting on New Year's Eve, the last year, the year before that, the year before that. And that's often very encouraging when you see what you've been crying out to God for, how he's faithfully bringing it to pass, or how he's stirring you to go deeper. Or it can be challenging because you see, wow, same prayers I prayed a year ago, it's the same prayers for now. And a lot of times I'm really praying for my own life. I'm really praying for my own walk with God. I'm really praying for a deeper place of surrender, a deeper place of service, a deeper place of devotion, a deeper place of holiness, a deeper place of loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And the fact is, aside from God answering those prayers and my cooperation with him to see those prayers answered, the fact is nothing changed when it struck midnight. And now we went from 2010 to 2011. So with that in mind, I want to focus on that which is eternal. I want to focus on that which never changes. I want to focus on that which is ultimately unshakable. Unshakable biblical truths for us to take hold of as anchors for our soul. And if you've ever studied the Psalms, you'd notice that there's no superscription for Psalms 1 and 2. In fact, Psalm 3 begins, Psalm of David, Psalm 4 for the director of music, Psalm of David, Psalm 5, director of music, a Psalm of David, etc. And in the original, the most ancient manuscripts that we have, we don't have the originals, but we don't have superscriptions universally in the ancient tradition. In other words, we don't know if these were part of the original scriptures as given, at what point they were added in to tell us about the origin of the psalm or how to read it. It's just striking that Psalm 1 and 2 have no superscription. There's something almost transcendent beyond time and place with this, although they were written in a certain time and place. We'll talk about that especially in Psalm 2. And many believe that Psalm 1 and 2 should be read consecutively as if it's one long psalm. So I'm going to begin to open this up, Psalm 1 first, and just talk our way through it. I'm not preaching to you today. I want to talk my way through the psalm with you. And then, again, stay tuned, beginning the next segment, and then we'll do it for three straight segments. We'll be giving away copies of Dr. Frank Turek's important book, Correct But Not Politically Correct. So stay by your phones and ready to call. Okay, Psalm 1, familiar words, blessed, meaning truly happy. Truly happy is the man, of course, generic, the man or the woman. Truly happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, it's often been pointed out that you have a progression of activity. Although the terms wicked, sinners, mockers could be interchanged in terms of their levels of wickedness, the actions here are clearly going from one way of life into something that becomes deeply habitual. Truly happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Notice, walk, stand, sit. Friends, we develop habits, and these habits become very deeply ingrained in terms of who we are. And some of us develop habits as children, and now we're 30, or we're 40, or we're 50, or we're 80, and we still live by those same habits. We were never able to break free from them. And notice the pattern. First, you walk with a certain group of people. You hang around a certain group of people. Then you stand with them. You're not just walking with them, but you're standing. You've slowed down. You're not just passing through. You're a part of it. And then what's next? Walk, stand, sit. Walk, stand, sit. Now you're in the midst of. The Hebrew for sit is the same word that could be used for dwelling in the midst of, or being an inhabitant somewhere. In other words, this is where you have habituated yourself to be. And the person that's truly happy is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't follow those words, doesn't follow the advice of the wicked, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't participate in the sinful ways of life, or sit in the seat of mockers. We just have nothing to do with the attitudes, the mindset of those who are mocking God and his word and truth. But his delight, got to fill your mind with something, right? Got to fill your heart with something. It's not just a matter of getting rid of, it's a matter of putting stuff in. But his delight is in the law, meaning the teaching of the Lord. And on his law, on his teaching, he meditates day and night. Have you ever heard it said that the Hebrew word for meditate means to chew the cud? And you think, wow, what a great image. And you take it like the cow chewing the cud. That's what we do with the word. Maybe a great image, but it's not what the Hebrew means. I still don't know where people got that from, but it's not what the Hebrew means. The Hebrew for meditate, it actually has to do with an utterance. It's used in other verses where it's clearly about uttering a sound. It's used in other related Semitic languages having to do with counting and uttering. It seems to be kind of a repeating, maybe a, okay, count from 1 to 100 as fast as you want to do. That kind of thing. You've just got the word of truth constantly. It's a buzz on your lips. You're speaking it. You're thinking about it. You're meditating on it. You are keeping it in front of you. Person who's truly blessed, that's their delight. There's something wonderfully addictive about the word, a good habit to develop, that when we get in the word more, we want to be in the word more, that when we feast on the scriptures more, we want to feast on the scriptures more, when we spend quality time with God, we want to spend more quality time with God. His delight is in the teaching of the Lord, and on his law, on his teaching, he meditates, he recites, repeats, mutters day and night. What are the results of that? What happens to the person who, in the words of Jesus in John 15, abides in him, and the words of Jesus abide in that person? He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water. The Hebrew can actually speak of irrigation streams. In other words, this is the tree is strategically planted to be by these streams of water, and these streams are not intermittent. They're not here today, one gone the next day. There's a constant flow. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Obviously, he's not doing carnal things. He's not robbing banks. He's not living by greed. He's not seeking to fulfill his lusts. He's seeking to honor God with what he does. But what he does will be in harmony with the will of God and therefore will succeed. We can believe for success to the extent that what we are doing is the will of God, to his honor, to his glory. Friends, this can be the pattern of our life. Whether it's 2010, whether it's 1580, whether it's 2317, this can be the pattern of life. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Blessings again on your new year, 2011, our first broadcast. Michael Brown here with you on the Line of Fire as we lay some foundations for the new year, foundations for life, going through Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, talking about the ongoing relevance of God's eternal words in our own lives. Here's what we're going to do. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Our website, as always, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for past shows. If you didn't hear the New Year's Eve show, by all means, download it, listen to it. It'll bless you. You'll find it really practical. My friend Dr. Frank Turek is going to be with us tomorrow for an interview. It's going to be a terrific interview. You don't want to miss it. He was kind enough to donate some free books to us to give away. And I'm about to give away the first of these books. I'm going to give away three today and maybe three more on Wednesday. We'll see. But today, Correct, but Not Politically Correct, Why Same-Sex Marriage is Wrong, brilliantly written by Frank without quoting scripture to back up his point. In other words, you can give this to any secular person. Here's how you get the book. Are you ready? By the way, we'll take the calls off the air, Joey. So at the end of each segment, I will give the correct answer. All right. Are you ready? Who said these words? We have become hopelessly enmeshed in our slavish worship of all that is pleasant, all that is comfortable, all that is material. We worship things. We worship products. Will we ever succeed in shaking off this burden and giving free rein to the spirit that was breathed into us at birth, that spirit which distinguishes us from the animal world? Who said it? You ready? 866-34-TRUTH. Was it Mahatma Gandhi? Was it Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Was it Joan of Arc? Was it Thomas Jefferson? Here's the quote again. We have become hopelessly enmeshed in our slavish worship of all that is pleasant, all that is comfortable, all that is material. We worship things, we worship products. Will we ever succeed in shaking off this burden and giving free rein to the spirit that was breathed into us at birth, that spirit which distinguishes us from the animal world? Now, you are not allowed to type those words in and look it up online. You're taking a guess, okay? Now, all right, hey, I should have told you a second ago, sorry. You're not allowed to type those words on, look it up online. Also, I'm requesting that only those who have never been sent something free, we've sent out hundreds of things over the years we've been on, but only those who've not received something for free from us, I want you to call. We want to bless some new folks this new year, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. Was it Mahatma Gandhi who said that? Was it Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Was it Thomas Jefferson? Was it Joan of Arc? At the end of the segment, I will announce who it was that said that. Back to Psalm 1. Blessed, truly happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the teaching of the Lord. And in that teaching, meditates, meaning recites, repeats, keeps his heart, mind, voice in this day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Now, many of you know that I served as a leader in the Brownsville Revival from 1996 to 2000. Many of you know I've written much about revival. Many of you know that seeing the Church of America revived remains a major focus of my vision. Look, I live and breathe and I'm stirred. I'm on my knees praying about these things as 2010 ended and 2011 began, crying out to God for moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. This broadcast, Line of Fire, serves to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. That depends on a revived church. That depends on an awakened church. That depends on the people of God having something happen within them that is so radically transforming that out of us grabbing hold of God and God grabbing hold of us afresh, that the nation is shaken and transformed. Now, that being said, revival should not be the perpetual goal. The perpetual goal should be fervent, consistent discipleship. In other words, we should not always be needing revival, because the goal is not to go way up and then crashing down. The goal is to go way up and stay up, stay consistent, stay fervent, stay devoted, stay with a burden for the lost, stay holy, stay walking in love as moms and dads and parents and husbands and wives and people in the business world, and live consistent godly lives and be soul winners and having a heart for worship and having a heart for missions and having a heart for the poor. And yeah, sounds like a lot, but just walking with Jesus is the key. I don't try to figure out how to get everything done. Sometimes I got a lot of things on my mind I'm praying about, but I'm primarily thinking about how can I walk more effectively with the Lord. If I can do that more consistently, then everything else will fall into place. Psalm 1 gives us a key. This constant keeping the word of God before us and fellowship with God before us. This is repeated in the New Testament, Colossians, the 3rd chapter, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The same picture in Colossians 3 is found in Ephesians 5 of continually praising God and singing songs of praise and worship. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 telling us to pray without ceasing. You say, that's like a burden. It can feel like that if we approach it in terms of a work that we have to accomplish in order to get somewhere. But if you think of it in terms of streams of life and rivers of life and words of life, if you think of it in terms of nourishing your own self, if you think of it in terms of divine romance, then the more time we spend with him, the more wonderful it is to spend time with him, and the more we desire to spend time with him, and the more when we're in our cars alone, we're switching what we're listening to so that it's edifying rather than just busyness, and we're turning our hearts upward more and more. That person will be like a tree planted by streams of water, irrigation streams, the constant, steady supply of water, which yields its fruit in season. It'll be consistent. A year from now, someone will see you and say, hey, you're still burning for Jesus. I remember 10 years ago when you used to have such a burden to see righteousness in society. I remember 10 years ago when you were so concerned about seeing an end to abortion. I remember 10 years ago when you used to love to pray. I remember 10 years ago when you had such a passion to win the lost. And you're the same. That's the grace of God at work in us. The leaf not withering, whatever we do prospering because we're seeking to do the will of God. Not so the wicked. Not so the wicked. They may have their season where it looks like they are riding high. They may be famous. Oh, the beautiful people, the rich and famous and all this. If it's based on wickedness, friends, if it's based on the praise of this world, it is fickle. It is unstable. I have no envy in me whatsoever for rich and famous people who got $10 billion in the bank or whatever it is, and they don't know God. And if they do know God, they got $10 million in the bank or $10 billion, use it for the glory of God. I don't envy them either, but thank God if they know him. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Their kingdom's going to come to an end sooner rather than later. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I know. Often on a day-by-day level, it looks like things are not working out. It looks like the wicked are prospering and the kingdom of God's not advancing. Stick around long enough. Watch over the course of a life. Watch over the course of generations. And then as we look back in the light of eternity, we'll see, wow, what was written here, absolutely true. All right, the quote. We have become hopelessly enmeshed in our slavish worship of all that is pleasant, all that is comfortable, all that is material. We worship things. We worship products. Will we ever succeed in shaking off this burden and giving free rein to the spirit that was breathed into us at birth, that spirit which distinguishes us from the animal world? That was Alexander Solzhenitsyn speaking about 25 years ago, and that is part of a book published many years ago called Warning to the West. We will be back. We are digging into the Psalms today in this brand new year here on the Line of Fire. If you're just tuning in, welcome back with us in 2011. Michael Brown, thank you for choosing to spend your time together with me, be it by podcast or live right now on radio. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Maybe one of your resolutions was you were going to catch up on past broadcasts from Dr. Brown from the Line of Fire. Well, God bless you. Maybe you got like 800 you're trying to catch up on. But remember, if you've missed anything, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire. And if you're missing some of the shows, subscribe by podcast. And if you're able to stand with us on a monthly basis or one-time gift and help, that would be awesome. That would really help us more than you know. A little, a lot makes a big, big difference. And as we start this new year, we're starting it fresh with vision. All right. We are getting into the Psalms. We just went through Psalm 1. We're about to open up Psalm 2 as foundations for the new year. And we're doing a special book giveaway. I've got a great guest that'll be with me tomorrow, Dr. Frank Turek. Every time we've talked on his show or him on mine, we've had great interviews. I'm sure tomorrow will be just the same. We're going to be laying out some wonderful apologetic truths about the existence of God. If you've got college-age folks, pastors, leaders, just your average Joe believer, it'll be a great show. But Frank got some books over to me to donate. So we're doing it through the broadcast. If you don't have his book, Correct But Not Politically Correct, this is why same-sex marriage is wrong without using the Bible. It's a great little book, super helpful, practical, great for family discussion, interaction, especially with non-believers. We're going to give away another book now. So here's how we're doing it. I'm going to read a quote to you. You can't type this in and try to find it out online. You have to take a guess. And I'm only asking folks who've never won something from us on the Line of Fire so far to call in. Are you ready? Here's the quote, and I'm going to give you four choices as to who said it. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll take the calls off the air, and then at the end of the segment, I'll give you the right answer. Some writer said, one of my weaknesses is that I can't resist a platform. Well, that perhaps is true. Whenever you have something to say, you're not afraid to say it, I think you should go ahead and say it and let the chips fall where they may. So I take advantage of all platforms to get off my mind what's on it. Who said that? Was it Malcolm X? Was it Billy Graham? Was it Tom Cruise? Was it me? No, I just said it now. I read it. But is that an original quote for me? Let me read it once more. Some writer said one of my weaknesses is that I can't resist a platform. Well, that's perhaps true. Whenever you have something to say and you're not afraid to say it, I think you should go ahead and say it and let the chips fall where they may. So I take advantage of all platforms to get off my mind what's on it. Was that Malcolm X? Was that Billy Graham? Was that Tom Cruise? Was that me? 866-34-TRUTH. The end of this segment, I will give you the right answer. And don't get discouraged. If you missed once, you can try and call again if you can get through, because the lines always be jammed when we do something like this. All right. I pointed out at the beginning of the broadcast that Psalm 1 and 2 have no superscription to them. Whether the superscriptions go back to ancient biblical days when the Psalms were written, whether they were added a little bit later, that's a subject of debate. But what we do know is that Psalm 1 and 2 never had a superscription. They are just standing out, even if David wrote them originally, they are just standing out kind of as blessed eternal truths that have no historic context given, even though there certainly were contexts in which the things were written and spoken. That is to say, they're speaking to every generation. They speak to all of us. Sure, all of the Word does, but these have a certain eternal aspect to them as well. Psalm 2, I'll give you what I believe is the best historical background to this psalm. I believe many other scholars see it the same way, that this was originally spoken as a coronation psalm, in my view, going back to King David. When David was enthroned as king, perhaps in the most logical was not when he reigned in Hebron, but when he was installed in king, as king in Jerusalem. That would be very logical from the context here. This psalm was spoken over him because the king on the throne of David was considered God's son. God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that I'll be a father to your descendants. They'll be sons to me. So the king would be installed as God's son sitting on the throne, a picture of the ultimate king from David's line, the ultimate and true eternal son. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Notice that it's not just an attack on God. It's an attack on God and his anointed one because his rule is being carried out through his anointed one. There's a reason why the name of Jesus is used to this day as profanity, as a swear word by people. There's a reason why the name of Jesus is the single most beloved name, the name that attracts worship and adoration from hundreds and hundreds of millions of people around the world, and the name that is distinctly hated by many others. And there's a reason that when God came in our midst in the person of his son, in the person of Jesus, what did the world do? Killed him. There is a sense where if you get rid of the anointed, you can get rid of the reign of God, and of course you can't get rid of either. So here, this could apply initially in David's day. It's certainly reapplied in the New Testament as the nations are conspiring against Jesus, and it'll apply right up until the end of the age when the kings of the earth, when the mighty ones, when the rulers say, we don't want God anymore. We don't want his rule and his reign. Ah. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Some of your English translations may have capital A, capital O for anointed one, but better to have it small, initially applied to David and his descendants, and then ultimate application to the anointed one, the Messiah. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I want to pause there and tell you there's a lot of chaos happening in the earth today. Just over the weekend, terrible report from Egypt. Powerful bomb, possibly from a homicide attacker, exploded in front of a Coptic Christian church as a crowd of worshipers emerged from a New Year's mass early Saturday, killing at least 21 people, wounding nearly 80 in an attack that raised suspicions of an Al-Qaeda role. There's a lot of suffering, pain around the world. Christians getting killed in Iraq. Christians getting killed in other parts of the world. Islamic terrorists, certainly more than we could imagine here in America, out to destroy. A lot of unstable forces. North Korea threatening nuclear war. God is not worried. God is not concerned. We see moral, social things happening in America that concern and burden us. God is not concerned and burdened. God, he hates the wickedness, and his heart grieves over sin and destruction of people. But God is not worried. He laughs at the threats of the wicked. I'm going to come back to that the other side of the break. Who said this? Whose quote? Some writer said, one of my weaknesses is that I can't resist a platform. Well, that's perhaps true. Whenever you have something to say and you're not afraid to say it, I think you should go ahead and say it and let the chips fall where they may. So I take advantage of all platforms to get off my mind what's on it. Was it Billy Graham? Was it Malcolm X? Was it me? Was it Tom Cruise? It was Malcolm X. 1964, looks like May 29th at the Militant Labor Forum Hall. Hey, he spoke what was on his mind. He paid for it. But the quote is relevant to those who want to speak truth. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us as we open up the new year here on the air. Opening up the Psalm 1 and 2, Eternal Wisdom, Foundations for Life. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Make sure you click on the special offers we have available, resources that you need to get in your hands to strengthen you, to run the race, be effective in the kingdom of God, and hundreds of hours of free resources there, of course. I've been giving away a book, last two segments. Dr. Frank Turek will be my guest in studio tomorrow, talking about apologetics and reasons for belief in God. It'll be a great interview you don't want to miss. But he was kind enough to donate a few of his books. I've got one more to give away today. It's Correct But Not Politically Correct. It's The Case Against Same-Sex Marriage Without Actually Using the Bible. It's a great tool to have. So get by your phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Who said this? I'm convinced America is at her crisis hour. Revolution is inevitable. It's just a matter of which faction is going to prove strongest and will win out in the end. I believe most Americans are so apathetic that they will just sit back and go to whoever wins the struggle. I'll tell you, it was spoken in 1970. Was it by hippie poet activist Allen Ginsberg? Was it by Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ? Was it by Dallas Seminary professor William Ward Ayer? Was it by evangelist Tom Skinner? You are not allowed to look this up online. Those are the rules. Sorry, trying to make it fair. You got to take a guess. Take a stab. So, was it beat hippie poet, Eastern religion, gay activist, etc., Allen Ginsberg? Was it Campus Crusade founder Dr. Bill Bright? Was it William Ward Ayer, Dallas Theological Seminary? Was it evangelist Tom Skinner? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll take the calls off the air, and then I will announce the quote at the end of the segment. All right. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Again, people's hatred of God, people wanting to break free from God, will be seen by their hatred of God's anointed one, Jesus, by their hatred of the earthly king set up to rule over Israel when Israel had an empire in the days of David and Solomon. And in another way, as we walk with Jesus and like Jesus, we'll be hated because the world will associate its hatred towards God with hatred towards us. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, God's answer, and I'm going to put this in ultimate Christological terms, in ultimate Jesus terms, God's answer for the anger of the world, the threats of people, and how they're going to break free, and how they're going to cast off God's rule, and how they're going to destroy God's work, and how they're going to destroy God's people, and how they're going to destroy God's world. God's answer is Jesus. He has established the Son. In ancient Israel, the application would have been that the king installed on the throne, and ultimately these words, which were never fulfilled in the life of any earthly king, find their fulfillment in the life of Jesus. Now the Son speaks, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. In ancient Israel, that would have been the king being installed on the throne. Those words would likely have been spoken over him as the king symbolically became a son of God. But these words have their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus himself, begotten by the Father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, God says. The ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery, quoting this verse explicitly in the book of Revelation. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed, truly happy are all who take refuge in him. The same word that began Psalm 1, blessed, truly happy, is the same word that ends Psalm 2, bringing a closure to this message, to this word. I'm going to come back in the next segment, talk to you about the translation of some of these words and some of their application. But let me get back to the quote that I read earlier. I'm convinced America is at her crisis hour. Revolution is inevitable. Just a matter of which faction is going to prove strongest and will win out in the end. I believe most Americans are so apathetic that they will just sit back and go to whoever wins the struggle. 1970, who said it? Was it the beat activist poet Allen Ginsberg? No. Was it Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ? No, although he had similar words of wisdom at the time. Was it seminary professor William Ward Ayer? No, he also had similar words of wisdom. It was evangelist Tom Skinner, messages he preached, published in a book called Words of Revolution. By the way, all those quotes from Bill Bright, Tom Skinner, Allen Ginsberg, William Ward Ayer, I've got quotes from all of them in my book, Revolution in the Church. I'm going to take some of this up Wednesday when we talk about where we are, where we're going. Michael Brown here, welcoming you back to our first broadcast of 2011 on The Line of Fire. We've given out some free books in the broadcast from Dr. Frank Turek, who will be with us on the program tomorrow. You don't want to miss my interview with Frank Turek on the existence of God, apologetic proofs for the existence of God. Fascinating, wonderful interview. I'm sure it will be a blessing to you tomorrow. And then Wednesday, I'm going to give away a few more of Frank's books. I've got a few more that he gave me. So if you didn't get in today, keep trying. And by the way, you can always buy the books. I remember when we, Nancy and I got our first car years back that now everyone's just used to with your cars, but instead of just using the key to open it, you know, we were given the, you know, you press this and the doors unlock automatically. Wow. And I remember the guy said to us, and if it doesn't work, we're like, yeah, what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? He goes, use the key. Oh, okay, got it. So if you really want the book, correct but not politically correct by Frank, or book we'll be talking about tomorrow, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, get online and order them. All right. Psalm 2, God's answer to the world rising up. Psalm 2. When the world conspires to crucify Jesus, God is in control, working out his purposes in the midst of a sinful world. That same God is ruling and reigning today, and his message to the nations is the same. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. Is that what the Hebrew says? There's a lot of dispute over it. I delivered a scholarly paper about this. Oh, when was it? Was it? Oh, like 1988, something like that, a long, long time ago, at a Society of Biblical Literature conference in Chicago. Never published it. I may just even print it up, put it up online one time. It's a scholarly technical paper where I say, yeah, you can justify that translation. You'll see many different renderings and many different translations, but I believe you can justify kiss the Son, meaning do homage to, Pay homageful worship. Is there such a word as homageful? Well, there is now, correct or incorrect. Do homage to the Son. Do obeisance to the Son. Worship, reverence him, kiss the Son. Initially speaking of the anointed king on the throne in Jerusalem, ultimately speaking of the messianic king. Friends, I want to remind you that although there are people doing crazy things in the earth, right now, somebody's breaking into a person's home. Right now, someone's raping someone. Right now, someone is plotting terror. Right now, someone is attacking believers in a certain part of the world. Right now, someone is strategizing to undermine the very things that you and I live for. Right now, Satan and God knows how many demons, how many millions or whatever the number is of demons are doing all kinds of horrific things. God's reign is not threatened. God's rule is not threatened. Why he doesn't act more decisively, more quickly, we don't always understand those things, but we know that he has not lost control. He has given certain choices over to people, and they make sinful, destructive choices, and the devil is doing ugly things every moment. And yet, Calvinist and Arminian can agree on this, in the midst of all of it, God is accomplishing his purpose. In the midst of all of it, the kingdom of God is advancing. In the midst of everything Satan means for evil, God will ultimately turn things around for good. So as you start this new year, start with the foundation of the Word of God in your heart and your life, living in harmony with Him, getting rid of the things that are offensive and destructive, embracing the things that are life-giving and strengthening, and bring blessing and worship the Lord. He is God. Worship the Lord. His kingdom is secure. Worship the Lord. Kiss the Son. Recognize the day will come when all resistance will be put down and everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. AskDrBrown.org. Back with you tomorrow.